Well, good morning, everyone, again. this morning, we are going to continue in the book of Revelation, and there's Bibles all around most of the room. We don't have quite enough to go for every spot. So if you have your Bible, turn to the very, very end, last book of the Bible. Really easy to find. And So we're in the last book of the Bible. Last week preached on Revelation 1:4-8, and we're gonna kind of we just can't go through the whole book. I mean, we could go through the whole book, but it would just take a really, really long time. So we're just gonna kind of move along. And today we're in Revelation 2, 1-7. And I don't know, you know, when people hear, think about Revelation, the book of Revelation, and, you know, I've heard some of you say, you know, oh, it'll be really good to hear what this book has to say about the end times. And I remember some of the older, I guess those who have come back from college, you know, and maybe even graduate college, I said, oh, I remember hearing about the book of Revelation, you know, years ago, like, you know, when Eric, I don't know, probably not, some of you remember Eric and Lori. I don't remember. I wasn't here when Eric and Lori were here, but they spoke on Revelation. Or maybe Randy spoke on Revelation, and wow, it just is so crazy. The book is just crazy. And most people think about, you know, there's kind of this pull to go, hey, let's just talk about, you know, what's going to happen. Like, what can we expect? You know, in the last days before Christ returns, what's going to happen? What are the events? How can we prepare? What are some of the signs that are indicating that this is coming? This is all coming to an end. And some people have the question, like, what is heaven going to look like? You know, what is it? What are we going to see when we get there? But before we get into more of that, more of like some of some of the end events and some of the things that we can expect. God has the Apostle John write some letters to churches. John writes to seven letters to seven churches in the area of Asia Minor. Young had mentioned last week that this is like modern day Turkey is where these seven churches were at the time. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the first letter to these seven churches. And so it's kind of like, I mean, it's kind of like almost looking at someone's mail. Like you kind of intercept someone's letter, a letter to them, and open it up and read it. As I read through this passage this week, I got to tell you, it's been one of the most convicting passages for me. And maybe you'll hear more a little bit why it was so convicting, but this passage really spoke to me. And I've read this passage before, but it really spoke to me this week as I was kind of preparing for this message. Before we get into it, let me just pray and ask the Lord to bless the word. Father God, this is a really powerful message, really important message that you have for the church of Ephesus and for your church now. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be ministering to us. There's some in this room that, you know, that may need to hear this more than others. You certainly, on many levels, spoke to me through this passage. Father, I pray that you help keep our minds from wandering. Help us to just focus just on what you have for us today. Let your voice be heard through what you've inspired John to write. And may we just be inspired by these words and maybe convicted by these words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is happening is that the Apostle John, you know, one of the 12. He's been exiled to an island. It's called Patmos, which is just kind of right off of what I guess would be Greece. And he's been exiled by the emperor at the time, the Roman emperor, Domitian. And the passage right before, like the passage that we kind of skipped, I'll just give you a brief summary of, you know, basically, John has this vision. You know, he kind of sees this message. He has this message coming to him, this vision, and he sees Jesus Christ, and he actually hears a booming voice behind him, and he turns around, and he sees the glorified Christ. Talks about, you know, how his hair is just like white, and how his eyes are blazing, and his voice is just booming. And it even says at one point when John saw the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet like he's as if he were dead. You know, and it kind of reminds me a little bit of the passage that we looked at a little while ago in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah comes into the presence of the Lord. It's just anytime you come into the presence of the Lord, there just seems this reaction of just kind of falling apart. And that's what happens to John. He just kind of falls at Jesus' feet, just as if he were dead. But Jesus has this message for him, and he says, I want you to write to the angels of the seven churches this message that I will tell you. Okay? There's seven letters that I want you to write. I'm going to dictate it out for you. I want you to send this to them. And so, I mean, as I was kind of thinking about this letter that John is being inspired to write to the church of Ephesus, sometimes I think about, you know, I was thinking about, I wonder what God would write in a letter to Oakland Chinese Church, you know, like, if John were to write, was inspired to write a letter to us, you know, what would he, I don't know, what would he say? What would he say about our church? What would he notice about, like, maybe our youth group? What would he notice about our church as a whole? You know, because again, he's been with us since the beginning of this church, right? He's seen the whole history. He's seen, you know, most of your parents come to this church. He's seen them kind of raise up, and he's seen you guys be born, and he's seen you guys growing up in the church. So I wonder, like, you know, what would he say? What would he even, like, oh man, you got some great, this is awesome, you know, or like, but, you know, like, there's a few things that I need to tell you about. So, I mean, would it be like to the Chinese church of Oakland County? Listen to the words that I have for you, because I've written this letter for you. You know, I don't know. I was sitting down with Pastor Sui. I have lunch with them on Thursdays, and I'm like, I'm wondering, what do you think he'd say to our church? You know. And so, I don't know. Maybe it'd be similar to the words that he has for the Church of Ephesus. Let's start out by just reading our passage this morning. See what he has to say to this church. Revelation 2:1 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, so first, Jesus has John write, you know, starting out with Hey, these are the words of him who hold the seven stars in his hands and walk among the seven gold lampstands. So, I don't know. I'll just give you a, every once in a while someone's like, yeah, I read this earlier. Does anyone know what the seven stars are? Anyone know what that, like, some people like, okay, you lost me at the first sentence. I have no idea what he's talking about, seven stars and seven lampstands. Does anyone know what the stars are? Has anyone read through? Go ahead, Ryan. No. Anyone else want to take a guess? Well, that's a good guess. Nick, do you know? Okay, you just kind of looked at me like, anyone here? Okay, go ahead. Okay, so she uses her resource, like the Bible, the verse right above it. She was like, okay, let's just read the Bible and maybe it'll just tell us. So yeah, so the seven stars are the angels, these messengers to each of these various churches, and the lampstands are the churches, you know? So he says, look, I want you to know that I hold these seven stars. I'm the one that holds the angels in my right hand, okay? So I'm just telling you that this message is not from John. John's not writing this message, that it's me that is holding these angels, and it's me that's writing this message. So I just want you to know that this is my words. And I also want you to know that I walk among the churches. Alright? That we don't, you know, it's kind of like, hey, we don't serve a God who is like, you know, I'm only going to pay attention to, you know, to Kensington, to Woodside, these large churches. It's so that God knows, like I said in the beginning, God has seen this church from when it started. This church started as just a small Bible study, an evangelistic Bible study. And I talked with Pastor Sui about it. You know, does anyone know how many years, how old our church is? I said, do you know how old our church is? Does anyone know in the room? Maybe 16? It's like, I don't know. We don't celebrate our anniversary. 20? It's 20 years old. So it started about 20 years ago. I mean, there's just several couples that were meeting together, and it was evangelistic Bible study. And ever since then, you know, since God has raised up this church, Jesus knows, like, what has been happening. You know, he's been watching this church. He's been with us ever since. And it's kind of an awesome thought to think that he knows, you know, he knows what happened last night. You know, he was there last night. At OCCYG, he knows, you know, what has happened individually in this past week, what you've been up to, what you've been doing. You know, he's been with you, he's been watching you, he's been walking among the churches. So it's like, we don't serve a God who's like, you know, I'll just check in with you now and then. Like, he really, the word for know is like, he walks among us, okay? And in fact, the next phrase, going to verse 2, says, I know your deeds. And the word to know is to mean, it means I have complete knowledge of your deeds. In other words, you know, I walk among you and I'm very familiar with who you are and what you did yesterday and what you did last week. And I see everything that goes on. You know, you don't have to hide anything from me because I already know, you know. And he says, I know your deeds, and I know your hard work, and I know your perseverance. I mean, in the church that, this church sounds, this church at Ephesus sounds like they were a church that was serving the community, that was working at building the kingdom. You know, they were striving hard, working hard. It's the word that's used. It's like working to the point of exhaustion. Like, this church was working very hard to love those around them. And I'll tell you later, Ephesus, the people around may have not, particularly in the beginning, may not have been an easy people to love. And maybe they were also getting out and sharing the gospel, but they were a church that served, you know, that worked hard, work their finger to the bone to bring forth the kingdom. And I don't know, if you kind of look at it today, whenever anyone walks into the church, you know, you walk through the church door, sometimes today I feel like there are kind of two different kinds of mindsets when you walk in. You know, sometimes the mindset is like this church. It's like, good job, you're doing a great job. You're there to, like, I'm here to worship. I'm here to serve my brothers and sisters. I'm here to talk with you, to build you up, let's kind of talk to each other in such a way that you, when you leave me, when I leave you, that you're closer to God after our conversation. I'm looking to serve when I come in. My mindset is to serve. And then the other mindset that I see in churches today all around is that I come here to consume. You know, I come here, like, when you come into this door, I hope that you, whoever's speaking, you know, feeds me in some way, that you make me feel good by the time I leave this room, that maybe you have, you know, some good stories, some good jokes, you know. I've come here so that I can get something, and then when I get it, I'm going to go home, right? But for this church, that was not the case. They were not like, we're not coming here to consume. We're here to work, you know, to be used by God, to be a vessel. It may be, sometimes we may enjoy it, sometimes it may be just work, but we're here for you, God. And this is the mindset that this church had. And also, it says that they persevered, which I'll talk some more about a little bit later. But he also says in verse 2, verse 2 says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, and I also know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So apparently there were some guys, you know, this is still a fairly new church. I mean, it's not like brand new, but it's, you know, maybe a couple of decades old. But by now there's some people out there that are going around, and they go from church to church, and they're claiming to be apostles. They're claiming to be people of authority who come and, like, hey, I've got a message for you. God has inspired me to give you a message, so I'm coming in and I want to preach to your church. And, you know, every once in a while, I remember our last church, the pastor would tell me, you know, sometimes I even get phone calls from people who say, hey, I've got one message that I need to give to your church, you know. And we lived in Wisconsin, okay, and so there was this one guy that was actually pushing, like, he had this sermon called, God is a Packer fan. And so he was like, yeah, because it was Wisconsin. You guys got to have the mindset of Wisconsin, because, like, church is like God, and then Packers is right below that. And sometimes it was Packers and then God, which is kind of scary. But I'm telling you, there's a guy that would, like, he was like, hey, I've got this message, and it's, you know, it is, you know, he said, it is, you know, from the Bible, you know, it's not, but the title of it is God is a Packer fan, you know. And so, I remember pastors like, gosh, this guy would call me like every few months to see if I could come in and give this message. And for the church of Ephesus, it was kind of like this. There was, and around Asia Minor, there was men that would come around and say, hey, I've got a message from God. And I actually have a professor that I had in seminary who said he felt like, he believed that most churches, if you had someone who would come in and was charismatic enough, who had a personality that was charming enough, who could speak very well, he said most churches, no, not most, he said many churches would probably, if this pastor was charismatic enough, could speak well enough, could be led astray by a false teaching. Just because, at least in our culture, you know, charisma and presentation is such a powerful vehicle that he says most churches would be like, if that's what you're saying, you know, I mean, if that's what God's word said, you know, I guess that's what it is, you know. And that's why I tell you, I've told you in the past, like, whenever I preach or whenever anyone preaches, and in the future when you're off in college and you're looking for churches, I want you to be at the point where you're able to smell out if someone is teaching or preaching something that it goes against God's word. And I tell everyone, you know, hey, if you guys see something that, like, I don't know, Brady, this doesn't quite jive with how I think the Bible is saying, let me talk with you about it. I want you to come up and tell me, because this is our authority, and I can be wrong, you know. But I want, if I'm wrong, I want to adjust to God's word. It's not what I want to say, it's what the Bible has to say, and I'm just giving the message. So I want you to be like the church in Ephesus, who, you know, they smelled out, they tested. The word says, the passage says that they actually tested these folks and were like, this is not right. What you're teaching is going against, is contrary to God's word. And so they gave them the boot. They're like, we're not taking any of this. Get out, you know. I want you to be like that. And so they became known as, you know, a church that would not tolerate false teachers. And actually, if you skip down just a little bit, we're going to skip down just a few verses to verse 6. It even talks about this. Verse 6, it says, but you have this in favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And we're not exactly sure, you know, we're not exactly sure who the Nicolaitans are, but scholars do have some, like, kind of educated guesses of who these folks were. Back in Acts chapter 6, and I don't know if you remember the story, but there was a time in Acts chapter 6 where the church was really growing. It was just expanding like crazy, and people were kind of slipping through the cracks. Like, there was a lot of people that were like, they were distributing food, and a lot of people weren't getting food. And so what they did is they appointed some deacons, I think it was 7 deacons, to help out with the ministry. And one of those guys was Nicholas. And so some scholars think that maybe it was Nicholas who, you know, at the beginning, it looked like he was serving God, that he was, you know, kind of walking with the Lord, but that maybe he had later on kind of split off from the faith and created his own sect, you know, his own kind of cult, his own kind of following, and was teaching this stuff that wasn't in line with God's word. And so this is important to remember, though, because right now we live in a culture that says that we live in a culture, and Randy talked about this a little bit last night. We live in a culture that says that we need, as long as the teaching sounds good and right, and, you know, if as long as it's pretty good, that we should tolerate it. You know, that we should say, well, hey, that sounds like, you know, coexist. We need to you know, like, there's a bumper sticker that goes around and says, like, hey, we all just need to coexist. And I don't want to go into what the theology of this coexist kind of bumper sticker, but I'm just saying that there's things out there, there's messages out there in our culture today that I would say it sounds attractive. You know, I'm like, wow, that sounds good to, like, kind of live together, you know, kind of like this. I don't know if you guys have ever heard the Beatles song. No, not Beatles. It's actually John Lennon's song, Imagine, you know. And, you know, it's this beautiful song. And I remember listening to that in college, and I'm like, man, that sounds like a great world. You know, it's, and the song, the melody sounds good, but it's like John Lennon sings about, you know, no country to die for, you know, no heaven or hell below us, you know. And you could be lulling like, oh, that sounds nice. I just kind of, I wish that was the way it was. But we need to be careful. We just need to be careful. We need to understand what the gospel is and what the Bible's teaching so we can be clear. But Jesus has one more good thing to say about the church in verse 3. So not only have you worked hard, have you persevered? Have you tested those who claim to be apostles but found them false? But you have persevered and endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. All right? So I want to just tell you about a little bit about the history of this church, just so you know kind of the beginnings of this church. It was Ephesus at the time. It was like kind of it was a port city. So it was a large city. And it was one of the first churches, and even as a church, it's kind of a larger church of its day. And back when it started, though, it was a pretty rough going. Because in the city of Ephesus, there was a huge, just a gigantic temple that was built, even larger than the Parthenon, and it was classified as one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And in this huge, large temple, there was a goddess, Artemis, or the Roman title would be Diana. And so what happened was, when this church first started, the apostles, you know, some believers came in and they began to share the gospel. And people were like, listen to Paul and listen to the message that was being, and they were like, wow, this is it. God opened their hearts. And they're like, this is the real deal. And but meanwhile, there was a whole industry that was kind of supporting the goddess of Diana. It was almost like, you know, if you ever go to the Leaning Tower, I've never been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Have you been? You've been? Yeah. Is there little shops that have, like, little Leaning Tower pieces that you can buy, little metal, I don't know, shot glasses, and little, you know, like little statues and so forth. And this was the kind of the same way it was in Ephesus. Like, I imagine around this temple, there were vendors that were selling, like, hey, you want to take Diana home with you? You can worship her in your house for $19.95. And there was people selling shrines. There were people selling, you know, statues. And so, and it was big business. It was people's livelihood, you know, their jobs, their whole livelihood was around this. And so when people heard the gospel, people were like, began to say, hey, actually, we believe that Christ is God. And so we don't really want Diana anymore. We don't want to purchase this stuff anymore. And so when it talks about them going through hardships, this church, like, you did a good job making it through hard times, because actually in Acts, I think it was Acts 19, there was actually a riot that happened because the people that were selling these statues and shrines, they were like, let's take over this church. Let's kick these people out of the city. Let's, like, get them out. Let's wipe them out. And it was hostile. And so God said, hey, you guys have done a great job of persevering through hard times in my name, you know, sticking with it, even though it was, you've suffered persecution. All right, so at least at the beginning of this letter, this is the kind of church I want to belong to. You know, I want to belong to a church who's working hard, who's persevering, who's like, will not tolerate any kind of other teaching outside of the Bible. And they're doing good deeds. I've seen your works, folks. You guys are doing some good stuff. I want this. This is great. This is the kind of church you should look for and go to. But it changes really quickly. He's got some other things that he has for this church. The tone of the letter changes. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. He says this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So God has a lot of great things to say about this church, but he says there's one major area that you're lacking. And when you read this, it's like, and he says that this area is so important that if you don't have this, that I'm gonna take this church apart. You can do these good deeds, and this is great, but if you don't have this one area, like, this church is not going to be here much longer. And that area, again, as you read it, it's like, what he won't do without is love for him. You know, you have forsaken, like, you have forgotten how you first loved me. Long ago. Do you remember how it was when you first loved me? And I remember Randy Johnson had come in, this was several months ago, and he's preaching out of 1 Samuel. And he was talking about how, you know, hey, because you look at our church, Oakland Chinese Church, and he's like, hey, you know, there's first generation Christians, you know, who never knew the Lord, and you know, this is the first time they've ever heard the gospel, maybe from China and Taiwan. They come here and they're like, wow, this is the most amazing thing I've ever heard. And some of you have these memories, you know, like you were 4 years old when you started the church. I remember when my parents started going to this church and it was so cool. And my parents, I don't know, maybe you even noticed, maybe you're too young to notice different changes in your parents. Maybe you didn't notice. But what happens is then, Randy said, but then there's the second generation. The first generation knows God. He said the second generation knows of God. You know, like, they don't have this kind of this relationship. They just know a lot about God, right? And that's what some scholars have think, that maybe what's happening here is that the Church of Ephesus, you know, there's this first generation of believers who are just like, man, I just love you. I just love the Lord. This is an amazing thing that's happened in my family, to me, to the community, and to all these families that are around me. And I just can't get enough of God. But something happened along the way where, you know, they were still obeying Him. You know, they were still doing the right things. They were still doing good deeds. You know, we're going to Grace Centers of Hope, or, you know, we're doing the right things. But somehow they'd forgotten, like, their passion, their heart, their love for the Lord. And the thing is that God is not just, I mean, based on this, even this passage, God is not just interested in us playing the religious game, you know, or following the rules. Because sometimes, and I, like, this is where, honestly, this is where God began to speak to me last week. Because sometimes I feel like God's, the first part of the letter is like to me, like, Brady, I see the things that you're doing, you know, good, you're doing some good things. But what about your heart? What about the passion that you had? Remember how it was when you first came to know the Lord? Or maybe for you, because I've talked with you and you're like, oh, I was 4 or 5 when I raised my hand in one of the IE's class. And so I was kind of exciting, you know, I don't know. But maybe even after that, there was a time in your life when you were like, and maybe it was a few weeks ago at the retreat, you know, where you were like, I just have this heart for Him. I just want to tell Him I love Him. I want to spend time with Him. I have this thing. And I sometimes talk with them. I see older believers, and sometimes I hear them saying, you know, I remember how it was when I first became a believer, but now I love changes. You know, it's kind of like, you know, like some people, it's kind of like marriage. You know, like we were young and love and crazy, and, you know, but, you know, we've been married for 30 years now, and now we're just old, and we just read the paper, and, you know, we just. And some people think that that's how it is with Christ, you know, that, hey, after a while, your love just kind of, you know, you still have it there, but it just kind of fades away. Or it's just kind of this constant, and you're just doing the things that you're supposed to do. And some of you might even be saying, hey, that's not me, though. You know, right now I feel, you know, maybe some of you, right now I feel like my heart's with Him. Like, I've never loved Jesus more than I have right now. And if you're in that spot, like, great. But I got to tell you, like, one of my favorite parts of being a dad, one of my favorite parts of being a dad, I've got, you know, Morgan's 5, Isabel's 2, and I will drive into our driveway and get out of my car and then walk up to our door, and I'll go through the door, and Morgan and Isabel will come running. You know, they'll come running to me, and they'll go, Dad! You know, and I, like, go, yeah, girls, and I go, you know, like, Dad, you know, and that's, like, I'm telling you, that is just one of that just, like, fills me, you know, I mean, that just, like, that's the best part, and I can't really wait, some of you can experience that, you know, and then, you know, but, and there are, my girls are great girls, not perfect, but they're great girls, and then there's sometimes when I drive into the driveway, and, you know, maybe, we've got some neighborhood friends that come over sometime, and you know, Morgan is playing with her friends and stuff like that, and I drive in, and you know, either Morgan's like, she doesn't even see me, you know, she doesn't even acknowledge me, you know, like, she might be like, hey, Dad, you know, and she's busy, she's like intense play, or sometimes like, you know, or you know, I'll drive home and I don't see him on the driveway, and I walk in and it's just silent, you know, and they're in the back, you know, like they're in the front of the house, you know, just doing something in their bedroom, or, you know, it just, and I gotta say, like, I look for that. I miss it when I don't have them running towards me and just lavishing this, like, you know, I miss it. And I think that when I look at that feeling that I have, I think that that's how the Father is with us. I think that, you know, because you guys know, there's times when you go to your parents and you go to them because you want something, you know, you're like, hey, can I have the keys, can I have some money, you know, and you just go to them because you just want something from them, you know, and Morgan will do the same, Isabel will do the same, you know, you just come to me, and God tells us, our Father tells us to go to Him when we need something we want, so that's okay, but there is something about if our Heavenly Father would feel if you were to run to Him, you know, if you were to let go, I'm not coming to you, Lord, to ask you to help me finish my summer reading. I'm not asking you to help me on this test. I'm not asking you to help me on this test. I'm just coming to you because I just want to tell you, like, I love you. I just want to enjoy you, you know. I just want to be with you. I'm just floored. I remember how it was when I first became a Christian. I first understood that great exchange that I talked about in communion. When I first got it, I'm like, I can't believe this is real. I can't believe that someone would do this for me. So, I don't know, brothers and sisters, like, if God were to write a letter to you, you know, picture it in your mind, you know, He's like, hey, these are the things that I love. You know, I commend you. You're doing a great job in this. You know? But would He say it all to you? But what I really want your heart. I really want it to be where you just are floored by me and just enjoy me. And so even today, you know, even I know this is Sunday and tomorrow's Monday, and I know that school starts, and I know, like, even if it's today, you're like, I've got two whole books I got to read by Tuesday. You know what I want to challenge you to do? Is I just want to challenge you to go, for 15 minutes, I'm going to take my iPod and just, I'm going to go for a walk and just listen to some praise music, and I'm just going to go outside. It's a great day. I'm just going to talk to you. Just love you, just because you're you. I'm not going to ask. I just want to go back to the way it was. Because he says, repent. He says, turn around. He says, actually go in the other direction that you were doing, that you were going. You know, you're doing the right things, but turn around in the way that you're loving me. And so, I mean, you could go home and you could even say, like, God, you're right. I've been going through the motions. I've been doing the right things. I've been living kind of a holy life, but, and you could even, you know, you could say, like, you're right, I'm sorry, and you could even feel bad about it, but what God really wants you to do is to repent, is to really just take action, you know? I'm like, I'm going to show it to you. And so I hope, you know, next Saturday, next Sunday, that you take, by the time we come back next week, you know, that you've taken maybe one or two steps where you're just like, I'm just going to write a letter to you. I'm just going to listen. I'm going to go for a walk and listen to music and just sing to you like I used to. I'm going to get back to the way it was, you know, when I just enjoyed you. I'm going to run to you. Because he says in the end, you know, verse 7, he says, look, if you hear this, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I mean, there is, if you persevere in this love for Him, I mean, and it's kind of scary, and it was encouraging in one way, because I, At least from what I read, there was a few church writers that said that actually the church of Ephesus did respond to this. At least initially, they did like say, hey, we are going to go back to loving you, to our affection for you, to giving you the first of our time, not the leftovers of our time. We're going to do that. So that's the encouraging part. But the discouraging part is, you know, I don't know what happened, but later, I mean, if you go to Ephesus today, there's no church there. You know, there's nothing, there's no continuation, no believers there, really. It's all, you know, it's just changed. There's nothing there. So God says he wants us to love him, you know. He takes it seriously. Let us close in prayer, and we can respond in song. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are so patient with us. You know, that you communicate to us, you know, even through your word, that you give us a chance to, you know, turn around to, even if we've been wandering off, even if we've not had so much affection for you or devotion to you or love for you, that you speak to us and you say, hey, I'm just telling you, I love you, but I'm telling you, you need to come back to me. And I just thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, we confess that this is the case for us. You know, we lose sight. And we may have been doing the right things, doing good deeds, giving, serving. But sometimes we even get so caught up in that we forget to just go for a walk with you, just love you with our heart. So, Lord, help us to help for those who need to turn around. I pray that you help us to turn around. Draw us to you. Draw us back to you so that we come running to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.